right, so last week's snow, previous week, kind of a detour with Jacob from the story of Joseph, and now we're back to looking at the life of Joseph. A little recap, hated by his brothers who were jealous of him. Remember, his father elevated him above even his older brothers. He had the coat of many colors, which literally means the coat of many pieces, or you could say the coat of big sleeves. It meant that, you know, most people or workers, they had vest-type numbers to do the work, but the guy in charge would have the sleeves. We talked about that. It was almost like a briefcase. You know, you have, like, the scrolls and the sleeves. He had the big sleeves. But anyways, his brothers hated him. They intended to kill him by throwing him into a pit and letting him rot there. But instead, they said, well, you know, what profit is there? You know, let's be practical here. Let's sell him to these Ishmaelites coming along on their way to Egypt, sold him as a slave. So he was sold as a slave at about 17, 18 years old. Interesting, he leaves the land of Canaan in chains of iron, but he's eventually going to return in chains of gold as the ruler of the land at about 110 years old. He will return. He will have the highest name in the land under Pharaoh. Does this sound familiar? Remember, a lot of picture of Jesus going on. But it's because of God's incredible plan and incredible blessing. But you know what's amazing? Is when you look into Joseph's story, and I like to also look into the character of Joseph, and man, there are two major things I want to note today as we get further into it. Two major things of why is he so blessed and used in this way. Number one, you see Joseph's boundless effort and energy or industry. In other words, he was a go-getter. He was anything but lazy. When you read his story, you will see wherever he was, whether he was in the palace or he was in prison, he was busy, man. He was diligent in being diligent about whatever, whoever God has put in front of him. And you know what? That seems to be the kind of person that God uses. Have you noticed that? I heard a saying a long time ago that if you want to get something done, ask a busy person. Ask a person who's already busy and they'll get it done. Person who's not so much. But he seems to like people who are willing. They're willing to be busy. They're willing to expend energy and effort. They're willing to just wear out their bodies for the Lord. And Joseph was one of those guys. But the people that he chose, have you ever noticed? They're always busy. Moses, tending sheep. He chose David, he was tending sheep. Peter and Andrew, they were fishing. He says, come, I'll make you a fisher of men. James and John, they were scrubbing their nets when Jesus met them. Nathaniel was studying under the fig tree. Matthew was busy collecting taxes. Even Paul was busy persecuting Christians, right? He had it all wrong, but you know, he was a go-getter. And Jesus himself put it this way. He said, when I return, it's going to be like the boss coming back, the master returning to the business, and I'm going to see who is busy working and who is lazy, and I will reward each accordingly. Joseph is a really good model for you and me of a man who, no matter what he has in front of him, whether he's tending his father's sheep, tending Potiphar's house, whether he's in Pharaoh's prison or he's in Pharaoh's palace, which we'll see later, he doesn't just kick back and wait for something good to come his way. He just says, okay, this is what, whatever this is what God has in front of me. I'm going to apply myself to it. I'm going to put my heart into it. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord and to those who are in front of me right now. And therefore, he excelled all the time. God constantly blessed him. So first you see his boundless effort and energy, industry. Second, you see his bedrock integrity. I mean, this guy is an incredible young man. When his brothers were not faithful, not taking care of his sheep well, he didn't just back them up. He was faithful to his father when God gave him dreams and prophecies that were true. God wanted him to speak them, but they're hard to speak. He knows that his brothers are going to hate him even more. It's going to cause him trouble. He was faithful to speak it anyways. Today, we're going to see more of Joseph's integrity. Integrity is an interesting word. It's kind of like a building term, like architecture, like inspector will come and test or check the integrity of the inside of a structure, the integrity of the foundation of the pole. Someone was telling me, Rebecca was just telling me that she knows somebody that with the snow, that they're with the snow load over a carport, it just collapsed and crushed their vehicles and all that. And sometimes on the outside things look good, but on the inside there's no integrity. It's not strong enough. It can't handle it when times get tough, when the pressure. Interesting, I was just thinking about that when she said it, how Corinthians 10 says that, you know, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful, and he will, when you're tempted, he will enable you to resist the temptation and stand up, stand under the pressure of temptation and not cave. We see that in Joseph, his bedrock integrity. So let's get into this, all right? Verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, that's like Pharaoh's guard, this guy was important, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So he's a powerful man in Pharaoh's court. He's there at the slave market, and he sees something. There's something he sees in Joseph out of all the slaves. He says, I want that one. There's something that is useful, something of worth. So he buys Joseph, something about Joseph. I wonder what it was. Well, what do you think it was? Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. By the way, did you notice it just called Joseph successful? Does it mean that he has a Lexus chariot, whatever, big house, nice clothes? No, he's a slave. He's just been sold out from his brothers. He's been bought, you know, sold and bought. And, you know, he's a slave, but it says, key words, the Lord was with him. There's a lot of teaching out there right now, and it's been around and it's been repackaged, you know, many times for a long time. A lot of teaching out there that says, you know, to be content, you must have great gain and be godly. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that it is godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness and contentment with the Lord and what he's put in front of you, like Joseph in whatever situation, from palaces to prisons. Contentment in the Lord, godliness with contentment is the great gain. Joseph is one of these guys. He had physically very little. In fact, he had nothing. But he was godly. He was content. And therefore, God made him very successful. He became diligent. Because he was content and godly, he was very diligent and faithful in doing what God had in front of him to do. And therefore, he prospered in whatever he did in the Lord's work. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Notice twice, that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Potiphar, this pagan Egyptian, recognizes, wow, I knew there was something about this guy as he brings him on, puts him to work. He recognizes, his master saw, the Lord is with him. The Lord is making him, that's why he's so diligent. He's excelling. He's the best employee I've ever had. Does your employer say that about you? May that be said about every one of you, every one of us. He or she is the best worker The most diligent, the most faithful employee I've ever had. The most diligent worker I've ever seen, this Christian gal. The best neighbor I've ever had. So much that they recognize the Lord is with him or her. The Lord is with you. Joseph is so diligent, so energetic, so effective, and so integral that Potiphar says, God is with this guy. So, verse 4, Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Notice he served his boss. He served his master because he is serving God. It is directly connected. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he put under his authority. In other words, he trusted Joseph so much with everything he had. He just gave him charge of everything. That means his home, his family, his business, his finances, everything. He gave Joseph complete, he gave Joseph the big sleeves. Joseph's got the big sleeves again. He's put him in charge. He's given him authority to administrate the whole thing because he totally trusts this guy. There's something different about this guy, and I see God is with him. Just like, by the way, Joseph's father saw and elevated. Not the first time for Joseph and not the last. Verse 5, and so it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Interesting. I like that. He blessed the Egyptian's house, the Egyptian's business for Joseph's sake, because of Joseph. That is a good question to ask, employee. Is your place of work blessed because of you? Because of God in you? Is God blessing things through you? Is he blessing the people around you? Because make no mistake that your job on earth and your calling from heaven are one and the same. They are directly connected. Your ultimate job is to bring the presence of God, the glory of God, right? And the blessing of God into whatever situation. I like it says, in his house and his business, basically. In whatever situation, whether it being your home or your field of work. We should be praying daily. Lord, would you please bring your glory into work with me today? Pray that every day, I encourage you. Lord, would you bring your presence and your glory into work with me today? And then, when you're at work, expend the energy and the effort and the diligence to excel at that, at your work, and thus bringing God's glory into work with you. I like it says, all that he had in the house and in the field. Because you know what? In the field. Your field, what field of work are you in? Mission field. Whatever your field of work is, my friends, that's your field of work. That's your mission field. That's the harvest that God wants to send you into. And that includes your home and your family and your situation. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 6, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. In other words, he trusted Joseph so much with his money, his accounting, his business, his family's like, I don't even know what God, Joseph's got it taken care of. He didn't even pay attention. He was totally released from this responsibility because he gave it all to Joseph and trusted him with it. Why? Because of Joseph's integrity and diligence. And thus he saw God is in this guy. Verse 6, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I wouldn't mind being a little more like Joseph in that too. But I'm going to confess, I admit that I'm not 24 anymore. And each year carries me further away from that glory. And you know what? I'm just going to say, it's okay. Because more and more, I care less about my glory, and I care more about God's glory. Seeking God's glory, God's will, God's beauty, not my own. Well, verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, dun-dun-dun, music change, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me, you know, real subtle, like, she's got a lot of character, not good character. If you think about it, let me just say, I'm going to say this must have been actually a very tempting situation. Number one, because in those days in Egypt, the wife of a man like Potiphar would have been a kind of a trophy wife, like she would have been gorgeous. And here's Joseph, 17, 18 years old, 19 maybe by this time. He's in his prime. He's good looking. And here's the thing. He's got a story behind him. He's been betrayed by his brothers. He was taken from his home in chains. His family didn't love him. He's sold as a slave. He's owned by this Egyptian lord. He's done nothing for this guy but work for him and prosper him. Now listen, if anyone ever had a reason to be disgruntled and complain about their situation or their family or their job or their whatever, it would have been Joseph. Listen very carefully. I say this because I am confident that Joseph, were he the kind of guy to sit around and feel sorry for himself, were he the type to be a complainer and poor me, if he had that kind of fallen heart and mindset, listen, I'm convinced he would have fallen right here. Because fact, the heart and the mindset that is saturated with self-pity and depression and bitterness and complaining is the most susceptible to falling to temptation and sin. It is the most vulnerable to caving in, because those things rot the integrity. And when that pressure comes, the snow load, something gives. That's why the Bible says, rid your heart of these things. Any employee who has, if you have the attitude or the mindset of, this situation. And you know what? Some of you do. I know a lot of you. I'm just going to say, I'm going to name names. Here we go. Just kidding. my job. This guy. You're in danger. Any husband who sits around and says, you know, I don't deserve, I'm not getting what I need, you're in danger. Any wife who says, or a mother, I'm just a slave here, I give and give, what do I gain? You are in danger. It is rotting away at your integrity, at your faith. Rid yourself of it. You are in danger, because as you complain and you say that, oh, my husband, what do I give and what, you know, Satan is right there with you saying, I know, right? Exactly. You poor thing. What about your needs? What about you and you and you? Nobody really cares and appreciates you. And you know what? Right about that time, he brings someone along, some guy or girl, who's going to fit that need that you're, you know, it's going to come along, or she's going to come along and cast longing eyes, appreciating looks, compliments. What? I remember being on a ferry boat a while back, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm kind of half falling asleep, and there's this guy, whatever, and he's kind of walking past, and he sort of stops, and I hear him go, oh, he goes, you know, you're so amazing. I sure hope your husband appreciates you. And I wanted to put his Adam's apple in my pocket right there. But you know what? And by the time the offer comes, lie with me. You know what? You're already fallen and susceptible. You've already caved into these things, and caving into something else is not a far step. Joseph, that's why I say, I believe that Joseph, had he been of the mindset of complaining and disgruntled and self-pity, he would have fallen like his brother Judah, who in the last chapter was seeking comfort in the wrong place. Rather, Joseph, though this situation was tempting, he was not so susceptible. Why? Because godliness with contentment is great gain and great power. Godliness with being content is great power and great gain. Look at Joseph's response, verse 8. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, look, a couple of reasons here. My master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. Now, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Aren't these some big keys right here? Number one, he goes, he refused. Why? Number one, my master has entrusted me. I could not break his trust. This would hurt him. Number two, you're his wife. He valued the marriage covenant. Number three, and this is the clincher, the key. This is great wickedness. How could I sin against God? Therefore, how could I possibly do this? The key was he was grateful and obliged and accountable to God, who is always in the room. God gave me everything. God even gave me this responsibility. I would not just be sinning against you and against Potiphar, but against God. It's called the fear of God in the Bible. It's also, aka, the beginning of wisdom. We've talked about that a little bit. And in this type of case, the fear of God, you might want to call it, it is the constant awareness of God's there-ness. The constant awareness of God's there-ness, right? And a mindset that is content and grateful to God, not to man or complaining about man and what you haven't got, but content and grateful to God for all things. And it leaves no room for justifying doing something. Why? Because people have let me down in my life. My brothers betrayed me. Huh? There's just no room for that. Godliness with contentment and great gain, it gets rid of all of that. It doesn't say, hey, no one else is around. No one will know. Oh, it won't hurt anyone. Wrong. Okay, number one, it always hurts someone. First of all, it hurts you. And in the disobeying of God is the damage to your own soul. And it affects other people like you don't even understand. So number one, yes, it does hurt people. Number two, God is watching. The awareness of his there-ness, he's watching. Angels are watching. Demons are watching. Satan's watching. Your dead grandma might be watching. I don't know. But just think about that stuff when you're in it. But basically, the constant awareness of God's there-ness. and who you're really sinning against. So Joseph refuses with great understanding of these things. He just names them off. Who he would hurt, the value of marriage and that covenant, and how wicked and sinful this is against God, who he appreciates and he's accountable to, who he feared and loved. Verse 10, so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, she's trying to wear him down, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Did you catch that part? He did not heed her, not only to lie with her, but also what? To even be with her. In that kind of situation, he didn't say, no, I won't lie with you, but you know, let's sit down, let's meet for a cup of coffee, and let's talk about why we shouldn't do this. Let's get together, and I'm going to help you grow a ministry to you on what, you know. In that situation, no, he avoided her like the plague. And that's key. So here we go, listen. First, it is the awareness of the there-ness of God. Then it's the beware-ness of the snare-ness of the devil. Actually, you know, just for fun, let's say that. First of all, there's the awareness of the there-ness of God, and also the beware-ness of the snare-ness of the devil. New tongue twister, Christian tongue twisters. Not the repair-ness. Okay, I'm going to stop with that. Okay, he just avoided her at all costs, okay? He avoided her. But we're going to see he gets caught on this one. Not necessarily his fault. You know, Satan sets up traps, but he kind of got caught in this. And it really is going to show us a very important point here. So verse 11, but it happened about this time. So Joseph, he's avoiding her not to lie with her, not to be with her, just around her. So about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. I believe the Bible mentions that detail for a couple of reasons. First of all, apparently that the men and the servants were normally there, like all the time when he was doing the work in the house. There were other servants in the building. I think that's a very important thing. Joseph knew that. But at this particular moment, he goes in and it just happened that for some reason or another, all the guys were not there, and Joseph kind of walked into this unknowingly. The second detail, point on this detail I want to point out is that no matter how godly you are, in a situation of aloneness, like behind closed doors, no one sees nothing, all this kind of stuff, you're really putting yourself in a bad situation. And there's a lot of wisdom that's needed in that type of thing. Because listen, the problem is, if there's no one else there or no one else that can see you and that type of thing, if the problem is not temptation, then it's reputation. Because listen, as believers, your reputation is your representation of Jesus. And that's your whole reason for being here. Your reputation is your representation of Jesus Christ, aka your witness, aka your field, hashtag your job. You know, it is your reason for being here. Listen, and it is the very thing your enemy, who watches you constantly, wants to strip you of. The authority of your witness, which has to do with your integrity and your character, your reputation. This is why the Bible says avoid even the appearance of sin and evil. Why? Listen very carefully. Because though your enemy cannot accuse you before the Father. He's always looking for an opportunity to accuse you before men. Can't accuse you before the Father. You're clean. But he can accuse you before men. It's the reason he's called the devil. It literally means the accuser. In another place, it calls him the accuser of the brethren. He wants to accuse you before men. Now, are you hanging with me? Because, listen, I'm sure he would prefer that you did the sin. That's preferable to him. But you know what? It's almost immaterial to his cause and his purpose. What's more important, he would rather you committed the sin. But what's more important to him is that people believe you did. Because even if you didn't, but he gets people to believe you did, he can drag the name of his most hated Jesus through the mud and use you to do it. And turn people off of Jesus, off of church, those hypocrites. And you can be stripped of the authority of your word, your witness, your integrity. So he doesn't care as much about you sinning. He would prefer that as much as the appearance and that people will believe you did. So he can do his work. So Joseph unknowingly walks into this situation of aloneness, that there was just no one around, no windows, no behind closed doors. So it happened, verse 12, it says that she caught him by his garment. Oh, caught him by his what? Caught him by his what?
Garment.
His garment. The garment of the ruler of the house, of the business, the big sleeves. The garment that would distinguish him in the public eye of his authority, his representation of his master. And by the way, easier to grab onto than one of those sleeveless numbers. Verse 12. So it happened that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left, she must have had a good hold of it, he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So he just runs for his life. By the way, do you understand how biblical that is? Men, women, when it comes to lust, there's one prescription. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee from youthful lust." Oh, I'm lusting. What do? Run! Oh, God, what do? Run! Get out of there! Flee! Run! Like a sheep out of hell. Just run. Free yourself from that. Leave behind what you have to. Destroy your phone, your computer, whatever. Cut and run your relationship, whatever it is. If you are dealing with that, just run from it. Don't walk away. Just run. You're not a lion and a wolf there. You are a jackrabbit. A jackrabbit, you ever seen one of those? They don't stand and fight the wolf or try to reason with the wolf or try to, "I'm going to take on the wolf." He has one defense, cut and run. Otherwise, death. So we have these defenses. First of all, there's the preemptive avoid. Avoid. Just not, what can I get away with, or how close to this snake can I get before it bites me? Just avoid it. But also, in any situation like that, speed. Your defense is speed. As quickly as you can, cut and run. And for believers in a tempting situation, a bad relationship type of thing, whatever, don't stand and fight. Don't try to fix. Just run. So, the Bible says not only to, by the way, avoid and flee, right? So we've got avoid and we've got run. Here's another one I'm going to read to you. 1 Timothy 2:22 says, pursue righteousness, faith, and peace with those who call upon the Lord. Where do you run to? Well, for one, you run to church, you run to brothers and sisters who can help you, other people who themselves are pursuing righteousness, faith, and peace, his kingdom. We run to Jesus, ultimately, but you know what? We got to get in the pack. It says, pursue righteousness, faith, and peace, and do it with the other ones, with the pack, who is also pursuing righteousness, faith, and peace. But you don't need a friend who has your back no matter what sin you're committing and what you're into. Bible says that the wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of the enemy are deceptive. Sometimes friends have just got your back in whatever. You don't need a friend who has your back in sin. You need friends who back you up in righteousness, faith, and peace. But sadly, that is what most people avoid and run from and end up getting caught more like Judah, you know, and even Joseph in this situation. But Joseph runs, right? And they lose their reputation, their authority, all this stuff. So interesting, here the men weren't around. He flees from his life, but he kind of got caught in the situation. And because of that, he was stripped of his garment, his reputation, his authority. It's all gone. And by the way, it's all because to the eyes of men, it's going to appear like he got caught with his garment down, in a sense. Even though it's not true, but it's believed. Now watch. Verse 13, and so it was when she saw, now she's in a situation, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. So basically he fled, but he sort of left his reputation in her hands. That's the thing about closed doors, is you never want to leave your reputation, such a valuable thing, in certain people's hands. And this is pretty much what can happen when you're behind closed doors in the wrong situation. And notice she says, this Hebrew, right, God's people, who we thought was so integral and trustworthy and godly, has been mocking us the whole time. And she has this evidence in her favor that is in her hand. Now, you might ask, why would she do this? Well, a couple of things. Maybe, you know, what they say about a woman scorned, hell hath no fury. That's possibly true. But you know what? Most likely, and what I see in the context, is now that she is in a situation. Now that she'd gotten him alone with her plan, she'd made her advances, and it didn't work because of his integrity. And he runs out and people see him, all this kind of stuff, and she's got his garment. Now her reputation is on the line. Her position, her marriage is on the line, and she is probably desperate to do what it takes to cover it up. I wish this was an isolated story and it never happened, but haven't you heard this story many times? I've heard this story. It's almost common, because the Bible says, beware of the snares of the devil and things that he does. He does this and he watches, and it happens sometimes, you know. Now, there are times when someone of prominence and big sleeves, they flat out fall to temptation, and that happens way too often. Sometimes, though, that maybe it's a well-meaning, godly man of authority, maybe a business, maybe he's a minister, something like that. Sometimes it happens where they innocently and yet very unwisely meet with a girl or a woman behind closed doors and advance is made, there's a refusal, and now there's a situation. She's stunned, she's ashamed, she's embarrassed, she's hurt and angry. But what's more is she freaks out because everyone's going to find out this out now. And my reputation's on the line. And so, not maliciously, but out of self-preservation, accusations are made. And he, you know, kind of like beat to the punch on the story. He advanced on me or he tried. And sometimes it's vice versa. It's a woman who, you know what I mean? But this type of thing happens. And I just mention this because this is the type of thing we want to just avoid. Amen. Just avoid. Because here's the thing. When it comes to certain accusations and types of accusation, though there may be a few people who are godly or mature enough or seasoned enough to not believe an accusation so quickly, the majority do. Almost like, I knew it. And the bigger the sleeves, the easier to grab onto and drag down. Beware. Bewareness of the snareness of the devil. Verse 17. Then she spoke with him, Potiphar, the master, with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us, kind of putting that guilt on him too, came in to mock me. And so it happened as I lift my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard these words, which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. And then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. Interesting. Verse 19, when he heard this, he became angry. But I just want to say, it's possible to ask this question. Who was he really angry at? Was it Joseph? Or was it something else or someone else? Could be a mix of things. But it's interesting. At this time in Egypt, attempted rape was a capital offense. You die. Let alone if you are a slave, a Hebrew slave, you know. If you are a slave attempting to rape the captain of the guard's wife, you would be executed immediately. Instead, he's angry, he's frustrated, and he sends him to the king's prison where the king's prisoners go. Is it possible that he did not believe her completely? Number one, because he knew Joseph so well. Number two, he knew his wife so well. But here's the thing. It is possible that he may not have believed her, but it doesn't matter because everyone else does. He's frustrated. He likes Joseph, best employee he ever had, but now Potiphar's reputation is on the line. His job, his position, as well as his wife's. So, I don't know, but for whatever reason, he's upset, but he doesn't have him executed, which is amazing to me. And he puts him in the king's prison. Let's finish up. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. He's in charge of the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look to anything, sound familiar, that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. This is incredible. It really is true, for whether it be the sheep, the pasturing, whether it be the pit, whether it be Potiphar to the prison, and later to the palace. He's on quite a roller coaster ride, by the way. But no matter what he does, where he is, he knows the Lord is with him. He's very content. He's still faithful. He's still diligent for whatever task is asked of him, whether he be in the Father's field at home, whether he be in Potiphar's house abroad, whether he be in Pharaoh's prison underneath. He had boundless effort and energy, bedrock integrity. Therefore, God always elevated him and made him the man with the big sleeves, the man in charge. And you know what being in charge means for you and me? Maybe you have a position in your work where you're in charge, but no matter what it is, being in charge means that instead of being the influenced, you are the influence to those around you. Instead of being the thermostat, the thermometer, which just tells what temperature, whatever the temperature in the room is, that's what I show, you become the thermostat, which sets the tone, which affects others. Be the thermostat. And guys, if you've learned nothing else in this sermon, run. Okay, this cut and run. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for your exhortation, for your Holy Spirit that gives us the power to do and obey your word and to be blessed, Lord. And we just pray that you would, from the inside out, Lord, make us godly with contentment, just satisfied in you, that you would be everything we desire and we would just get a lot of you. We would seek first you, your kingdom, your righteousness, faith, and peace with everyone else who's seeking the same things. And everything else just be added to us for whatever purpose or blessing you have. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.